We are going to jump into a brand new series. If you're following along the whole year, it actually does fit in quite well. But this series is called Step Into the Mission of God. I recently had the opportunity to read a book, surprisingly called Step In, by a guy called Mike Stevens, who's a pastor in Adelaide. And I got to sit with other Baptist pastors and hear him preach through his book over a number of sessions over a few days. And to hear some of the stuff that he had put together in this book. It's based off his doctoral research, so it's got some academic grounding in it, but the book is really easy to read. You wouldn't tell that it's PhD-level stuff. But it's basically he's looking into times when the church has grown and expanded and when he's seen rapid growth in there. And he looks at two time periods in particular. He doesn't limit it to this, but these are the two main ones. First century early church New Testament times, when the church rapidly exploded in those times, but also in amongst the majority world today and how the church is exploding across the majority world. And as I listened to Mike and his wife share the things that they had uncovered through his research and put into the book, I was thinking this would be great for the church to hear. This is stuff that is inspiring and hopefully will help you to live out your faith in a more real and tangible way. So I wanted to share this material with you over the next few weeks. But before we go too much further, it's called Step Into the Mission of God. And I was like, hey, let's be clear about what is the mission of God. Theological word, Latin word, missio Dei is the word we use to describe the mission of God in theological circles. This is the definition I've used, and you could define it a number of ways. This is my way of condensing it down to a couple of lines, is that it's God's work to make himself known, to renew people, and to reconcile them to himself. It's for God to make himself known, to renew people, and reconcile them to himself. Now, calling it a mission or the mission of God, I think is important because it is God's work. It is God's initiative. It's something that he is doing in our world. It's not something that we as people have come up with. It's not something that we have decided is a cool, fancy program. Hey, let's do this. And it makes it sound like we're meeting the Great Commission. No, God is already at work in his own mission. God is out there doing stuff. And he hasn't waited for us to join him for it to start. And he hasn't waited around for us to get our act together. No, he's already out there doing stuff. And he invites his church, including you and me, into that. And we are invited and commissioned and dare I say, expected to participate in his mission. But often we can confuse or dilute it down to just being about evangelism. And when we do that, the idea of stepping into God's mission can sound both easy and hard at the same time. Easy because if God's already at work and he's doing this mission, well, then I just have to see where he's at work and join in with him on that. That sounds easy. But it's hard because, well, let's face it, even though I know that the mission of God is bigger than evangelism, and I'll try and unpack today what I mean by that, when I hear this invitation to step in, there's a voice that my brain just sort of starts yelling at the top of its lungs and it goes, I'm not an evangelist. And I mean, if you have that voice in your head and you know an evangelist or someone who has the gift of evangelism, you start comparing yourself to them. And if you've ever seen them at work, just you'd be walking down the street and they'll start talking to a stranger and all of a sudden they're sharing the good news of Jesus. And I'm like, wow, I would have taken 40 years of friendship to get to that point. How did you do that? And I just keep telling myself, oh, I'm not that person. I'm not an evangelist. And which then self-fulfills its own prophecy and I shrink down and I don't want to say anything. And if that resonates with you, oh, we're in the same boat. Hopefully we can unpack some of that together. And when I see how they operate and go, how free they are to do that, I go, what's stopping me? And maybe it's fear. Maybe it's going, oh, I see how Christianity is portrayed in media. I see the way that we get discredited and spoken down about in our culture and society. And like, why would I want to put myself out there ready for someone to knock me off and try and take me down? Why would I put myself in that pain's way? And so that kind of fear stops me. Maybe sometimes we just imagine all the things that could go wrong if we try to start sharing our faith or trying to step into mission and how we do that. And it scares us and stops us from doing anything. And while these fears might be understandable, fear can actually hold us back from participating in God's mission. But here's something I've come to learn and I'm trying to put into practice that as I try to live out being part of God's mission in my own life. This is it. Participating in God's mission isn't just about seeing other people's lives transformed. It's also about forming myself as well. And once you've started experiencing being part of this mission and seeing how it transforms your life and then how that can flow into others, it becomes far easier to step into it. especially once you've had a go at it and you see how it can work and you see how, especially if you have a good experience of doing it, that's going to give you so much more confidence of being part of God's mission. Yes, we become aware of the risks, and maybe as we step into it, you become more aware of the risks, but it also means we get more confident in how to navigate them. I mean, this principle can work across all of life, right? If you Google, can you hug an emu? The prevailing thought that comes back is basically no, you should not hug an emu. Emus can be aggressive, they can peck, they can hurt you. They apparently do not like close contact at all. Around 15 years ago, I had a friend who lived in the hills. They had a pet emu named Eric. Now, this emu, obviously being a pet, had grown up around humans. He was hand-reared. I was familiar with him. You could feed him by hand. And so I was in his cage, scary, big, huge emu. And we're sitting there getting to know Eric the emu. My friend says, go on, hug him. Go on, hug him. It's okay. He's safe. He can do it. And I mean, emus are intimidating up close. If you've been like this close to an emu, they are scary looking. But, you know, my friend said I could do it. He said this emu was safe. So I approached cautiously, bent down to him, and I hugged an emu. Isn't that great? That's Eric the emu and I getting a good hug. Good fun. Fast forward to now. This year, my parents-in-law took over a farm stay out near York, and part of that farm stay is a whole bunch of animals on the farm, and there's like some goats and alpacas and a horse, a miniature horse. Shelby likes the miniature horse. I heard there was an emu, and I declared in the family group chat as soon as I heard there was an emu, I'm hugging that emu, which it elicited a few responses from the family. One person said, no way, heck no, I'm never going near that pen. Others went, you go for it, Ben. Shelby Googled, should you hug an emu? And it came back to her, and she read this out to me. Emus do not appreciate hugs and may initiate violence if you try. This may be so, but this time I had two things going for me that I didn't have last time. One, I've hugged an emu before. I've seen it work. Two, I learnt about this emu's history and knew that it had been raised by humans, was part of this farm stay, and part of its attraction was you can touch the emu. I knew this was emu was going to be safe. So with that knowledge, armed with my prior experience and confidence, knowing that this emu has been part of this farm stay for a long time, I boldly approached Emmy the emu's pen, and I hugged Emmy the emu. Yeah, isn't that nice? That's my Facebook profile picture, yeah. Now, don't get me wrong, she was scary. When she's standing right behind you like this, with her beak right here, you're like, what are you doing? It was still intimidating. Shelby's got a video of me running away from her, but I still hugged her. Now, let me do the long draw to get this back to God. connect this to the mission of God. If all we focus on is what can go wrong, now let's be true. If I saw an emu at the zoo and I wasn't familiar with it, or if I saw an emu in the wild, you know, if you drive around up north, you see emus, I ain't hugging them. They're going to be the violent ones. I know that they're the ones I can't go near. But if all I focus on is what could go wrong, the rejection, the awkwardness, the hostility, or if I start thinking about when I'm talking about the mission of God or the rejection that I could get, then of course I'm going to hesitate stepping in to try and hug the emu or share my faith or engage in the mission of God. But what if that's not the whole story? What if I could actually gain confidence and understand that God is at work in preparing hearts of people to be safe emus? I didn't write down to call people emus, but I think I'm going to go with it. What if we could find people who are safe emus? Because what if God is already at work in people's lives before we've ever said a word? What if God is actually reaching into someone's life and they don't even know how to express it? And they don't even know what it is that's going on, but they're starting to ask questions and they're starting to reach out. What if we could be part of helping them connect those dots towards God? And what if stepping in is not about trying to force something to happen or trying to go in with an agenda, but just going, noticing, okay, this person seems to be grappling with this idea about God or seems to be asking these questions. How can I connect those dots? That's the invitation of this series, to step in. That's the idea that not we become fearless overnight and not that we become someone that we're not, but that we begin taking small steps into renewing and reconciling in the way that God does for his people. And once we've had a go, especially a successful one, we're probably going to have far greater confidence to do it again. But I wonder, does anyone have that voice that I have in the back of my head? Like, I'm not an evangelist, I can't do this. Yeah, a few people get that. Perhaps when you hear the word mission, you immediately think of missionaries. And rightly so, we support many missionaries around the world. And maybe you think of mission organizations and evangelism or overseas workers or people who are gifted in ways that you think you are not. And because we shrink mission of God down to that idea of missions that we compact it to in church, we start to quietly exclude ourselves from it. And we start to feel a tension because we know God has called us to go into the world and make disciples. Yet that seems scary. And like we even know that there's this tension. We sort of sense the fact that Christianity is sort of on the decline in our country. Like if you look at census data in Australia, it says to us that fewer people identify as Christians now than they did in generations past. But despite the picture that we paint about the doom and gloom, God is still moving. People are coming to know God day in and day out. There's reports in the UK of church attendance slowly growing and increasing, especially amongst younger people. That blows me away. That's amazing. And closer to home, there was reports that over 1,000 people got baptized on Easter Sunday down in the Swan River in South Perth. How amazing is that? And then across the majority world in places like Africa and Asia and Latin America, the church continues to grow rapidly. I've said that word a few times. If you've never heard the word majority world, it's outlining those places where if you drew a line across the world in that space, that's where the majority of the world's population lives. The Western world is actually the minority of the world's population. But this is where we need to remember that God's mission is bigger than just evangelism alone. It's about renewing people and God reconciling them to himself. And God is totally active in that space. Whether we participate or not, he's doing it. But he invites us and asks us to be part of it. And we are asked to step into his mission ourselves. And we can do that right where we are. Not just passively, not just by supporting missions organizations, sending some money and going, you do it. No, we can do it right where we are as well. Churches aren't just grown from the pulpit. It's not all up to the pastor to preach a great message and hope that the flocks come in and we see people change. No, churches grow around kitchen tables. Churches grow in cafes, on footy fields, on playgrounds, in everyday conversations. When people ask those questions or we see those dots that need connecting, that's the places where the church grows. And it happens as we experience God's renewal in our lives, the transformation of the Holy Spirit working in us and letting that flow out to be able to share with others. So the invitation for us, not just a series and book or not just for the moments where we go, oh, I think I need to do this, but in everyday is to step into God's mission, to find where Jesus is already at work in people's lives and to join in with it. And so my hope for you as we go through the next few weeks is that you'll discover the importance and how we can actually do this and how possible it is to step into the mission of God. If you have your Bible with you today, would you like to open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And in here we get a passage which sort of describes what God's mission is about and our part to play in it. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read from verse 17. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you can cheat on the screen. Book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we can see in that passage that God's mission is at its heart all about renewal and reconciliation, renewal of our hearts, God making things new and restoring and refreshing and bringing life where it seems to have been lost. So we see this throughout Scripture. It doesn't just sit here in Corinthians. Just three examples. In Isaiah 40, it talks about us having our hope in the Lord and letting that renew our strength. And that's the passage where it talks about soaring on wings of eagles. It gives us new strength for living. In Romans 12, it talks about us having our minds renewed so that we might know his ways and know the way that he wants us to live. Psalm 51 talks about David crying out saying, "Create in me a clean heart, God. God, renew a new spirit within me so that I can live a life that is pleasing to you." This is all part about the Missio Dei. God's mission is about renewing and restoring and refreshing and bringing transformation into people's lives. And then God sees that renewal in us, and he sends us out to help others come to know Jesus and experience that renewal as well. And as followers of Jesus and as part of his global church, we exist to step into that mission and to see that come to be fulfilled. Christopher Wright is a theologian. He said this quote, and I thought it just sort of applied so well. It says, it's not so much that God has a mission for his church, but rather God has a church for his mission. Now, to sort of try and say that in more roundabout terms, missions is not just a program of the church. It's not something that we go, hey, that would be a good idea. No, God's already set it up. It's in motion, and he uses his church to make it happen. God's work of renewing us and reconciling us empowers us to go forth into his mission. And so the process of stepping in begins with our own renewal. And that's in that first verse of the passage we read, that if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new is here. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. We've all experienced that, right? That when we surrender to Jesus, we choose God to be the king of our lives, and the Holy Spirit moves in and starts renewing us. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for new conveys this idea of something new of quality and character, not just adjusting it and improving and putting a band-aid on it, but generating newness in it. And so in Christ, we're not just simply adjusted or put a band-aid on. No, we are made new. We've literally become new people. That's why we say we are born again, because it's like we're starting over. Like, we have become righteous. We have new thoughts. We have new character, new behavior, and new life. And all of this comes because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. He transforms us. It's God's doing. It's not by our work or our effort. I mean, we do pursue it, but it's all about the Holy Spirit doing it in our lives. And we get reconciled to God by his work on the cross. And his resurrection shows that the power of sin is broken. I find it interesting as well, as we think about renewal and reconciliation, that God does the renewal in us, but that God does the reconciling work in us as well. We are reconciled to God. If you think about that a bit, the direction of the reconciliation is us to God. We're not reconciling God to us. God's reconciling us to him. I think I touched on this when we talked about reconciliation a few weeks ago, but God is the one who initiates the reconciliation, and he is the one to whom we are reconciled. It's all God's work bringing it to him. I have a friend whose story embodies this fact just really well. I think it just captures, his life captures this idea really well. I just wanted to share about with him to you. He was a kid in our youth group. So he started coming along, and he came not from a Christian background at all. He just went where his friends were going to hang out on a Friday night. Sounded good. But he didn't listen to any of the preaching we did, didn't listen to any of the devotions, did not participate in the small groups we were running at all. In fact, in his own words, speaking about it later, he was the rat bag. He was the troublemaker. He was the epitome of the kid that you dread coming along to your youth group. He walks through the door, extra work on this guy. Eventually, he aged out and stopped coming to our youth group. And fast forward a few years, this kid became a young adult. He got a job. He had gone to uni and studied and was starting to move forward in his life. But he was like, stuff's not going right. It's just something not going well here. I know if I keep going this path, stuff's going to go downhill. And he thought, I need to reconnect with some of my old friends, because the people I'm associating with now, they're just taking me in a place I don't want to go. Crazy wise head on this rat bag kid. And he goes, oh, my old friends from school, I know some of them go to church at the school on a Sunday night. So one day he just rocked up to the church on a Sunday night. And he decided, I just wanted to meet with my old friends. He actually came after the service because he didn't want to experience that God stuff. But he connected. And then he started coming to the church to keep connecting with these friends, because he was getting such good life out of that community and that space. And to cut a long story short, God did get a hold of him and started transforming him. He renewed him and reconciled him, not because my friend was trying to make this happen, but God was doing a work in him that drew him back towards the church. And as he participated in the community of God, God was able to use that church to do an amazing work in that guy, to renew him and transform him. And if you ever want a poster child for the idea that God chooses us before we ever chose him, that's this guy here. And he is actually now pastoring a church, which is fantastic. And an amazing story of this guy, from kid who didn't want to be part of youth group to leading a church. That's an amazing story. But what I see in his story is that God renewed and reconciled him. God did all the work. It was all the work of God in his life. Yes, there were times that we went out after church and had a drink together, and he'd ask questions and I'd try and answer them. He started lapping up stuff. He picked up the Bible, started reading it from the front and started reading through. Got to like Leviticus and said, all right, Ben, I got a question. How many goats do I need to sacrifice? Because I want to get all right with this God thing. And I said, let's fast forward. Let's jump to New Testament. He was legit ready. He said, I have access to sheep. I can do this. But this was God doing a new work in him. And we as the church, we just got to come along for the ride. We saw God doing something in him, jumped on board, and got to participate in what God was already doing with him. Now, if this is the case, that God does all the heavy lifting and all the work in reconciling us to him, you might ask, why do we need to step into the mission? Like, isn't God got this? Yes, but I look back to my friend's story and go, he needed a community of people around him to help him unpack what God was doing in him. He needed people who could help him understand what was going on, people who were just a little bit further on the journey, turning around and putting a hand out and letting people come along as well. Our role is to embody God's renewal and reconciliation, to announce it, to share it, to live it out, so that others can see it in action and be drawn into it as well. And Paul says this in that passage you read as well, that we are called to be Christ's ambassadors. Called to be Christ's ambassadors. And I love the fact that that's this little young adult congregation were God's ambassadors to this guy. And we got to participate in God's mission in that. And stepping into God's mission involves us living as God's ambassadors. And think about what that means. An ambassador is someone who represents someone else. You might think of an ambassador for other nations, a national ambassador representing their own country's interests to the politicians of other countries. We send ambassadors out to other countries, they send them to us. And that's how we represent what our needs and wants and desires are to the other countries. Or maybe you think of a brand ambassador, someone who influences others through social media or marketing to try and give a brand greater recognition and reach so that others will engage with their services or buy their products. I think we do both when we're God's ambassadors. We represent him and increase his reach. We represent him in the world, and through that representation, others see who God is like, which kind of puts an onus on us to make sure we're representing him well. And we do that by living out our own renewal and our own reconciliation to God, letting people see that, embodying it in how we go about our lives. We announce that this renewal is available. We let people know this is something you can access. And we share it with people, helping them to come to know God and pointing them towards God, answering their questions, telling them you don't have to go buy sheep. That's been done away with. And when we do all of these things, we are living out our role as ambassadors in God's mission. Because we're not called to be bystanders to sit back and go, oh, I hope God reaches them. No, God calls us to be ambassadors for us to go to them and be part of his mission. So to sum up so far, God is a missional God and he's already at work. He is already causing things to happen in people's lives. His Holy Spirit is moving. Two, we are invited to be part of this mission. He invites us to jump on board to say, hey, I think God's working in this person's life. What can I do? And three, I don't think we are called to be bystanders. I think we are called to be ambassadors, to step in and be part of this. So if God's doing a renewal in my life, transforming me from the inside out, reconciling me to himself, calling me to be his ambassador, how do I go about doing that in my daily life? Here's where Mike Stevens brings up a word, a Latin word, which you might guess what it means, habitus. Habitus, it's a Latin word which basically describes the rhythms and the practices and the habits that shape who we are as a person or a community. It's the way of life that we engage in that forms us. Now just get this, it's the things we do that help form us, because the habits we develop, the rhythms we participate in, all of that shapes who we are and how we respond to things. So we don't become ambassadors simply by being told to try harder. Hey, go out and try and be an ambassador today. That's not how it's going to work. We become ambassadors by the Holy Spirit developing a habitus within us, a habitus that forms us into his people whose lives are transformed and shaped around Jesus and his kingdom and his mission. In going through his book and his research, Mike Stevens was unpacking what is the habitus of that early church and also the majority world church, and what common threads can I see in these two time periods of what's going on with the churches? What is their habitus that is perhaps linked to or correlated with the church exploding in these two time periods? And one thing he saw in common was they had some similar habits, similar rhythms of life. A habitus that was focused on seeing both individuals and whole communities coming to know who God is and making him known to others. It's not a driven mindset of like, we've got to go out and grow the church. We've got to see like all these numbers go, and that's not what drives them. It's just simply living out their life in the kingdom of God. They know that God grows the church and they just go, okay, God's done a work in me. I'm going to live that out, see that being real and tangible in my life and invite others to be part of it. It's a calling to be ambassadors in every day, in every part of their lives. When we read through the New Testament, we see habits or sin practices like worship and fellowship and hospitality and generosity and care for the needy and truthful living and perseverance and living in gratitude. These aren't just private spiritual disciplines. This is a shared way of life that the early church held together. And they formed their church community around that. And when they did that internally to each other, then that also was able to be a way that they could witness externally to others. And as the early church lived this way, God grew his church. And what I see there is some spiritual formation happening. And as we participate in God's mission and as we see our spiritual formation going on, they're kind of intertwined. They kind of go hand in hand. Because our habits, our rhythm of life, the things we do, form our hearts and shape our witness to others. I think this matters because it shapes the way that we can reach out to the community around us, the way that we can put a focus on living out the kingdom of God in our world. I think that also challenges us in the Western world because our culture is so focused on individualism, and we know that, and we try to gather and do community, but at the end of the day, everything's about me, and we have to break out of that to be able to see this kingdom, God, community living mindset play out. And if you even think about our Western culture, we are so resourced in this world. We have so many books and so much access to Christian literature and all sorts of resources that can help us grow our faith. We're so resourced more than any Christian in history, yet across most of the Western church, all those resources are not translating into growing churches or deepening faith, especially in the same way that we are seeing in the majority world church. Now, I'm not trying to poo-poo on resources. I'm not trying to say, oh, dear, we're bad. I'm not trying to say that. But I am saying that what we see in the majority world is a church that has far less materially and far less access to all this resource, who are depending on prayer, reading the scripture together, their community living, and the Holy Spirit. Does that say anything to us today in the Western world? I'm not saying throw out the resource. I'm saying, is there a dependence on prayer and scripture and community living and living out with the Holy Spirit in our own lives? I'm not trying to romanticize hardship or pretend that resources are bad at all, but it does remind us that the life of the church is not sustained by how many books I've read, but rather, am I actually engaging with the God whose those books are about? It does remind me that it's the renewing work of God in my life and a spirit-shaped way of life, a spirit-shaped habitus that sees my faith grow and also the church around me. And if we look closely at some of these communities where the church is growing, we see these same characteristics from the New Testament in those majority world church living out that mission of God. And so maybe if we think about ourselves, we might ask ourselves the question, what habitus am I forming to become more like Jesus and participate in his mission? What habitus am I forming in my own life to become more like Jesus and participate in his mission? It's a confronting question if we don't know at all. But I'm hoping over the next few weeks that we can explore how this habitus can be formed. How do we become people who participate in God's mission, not just occasionally, but as a way of life? We're going to look at four different parts of it. And this is straight from his book. And I think it just resonates really well and just breaks it down in an easy to understand way. We're going to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the way that we see God at work in our lives, being led by him, because it all starts with our renewal and what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. And then there's this constant cycle of praying and living and sharing. Because the Holy Spirit leads us, and that's because it's God's work, it's not ours, it's his mission. It's not our strategy or our formula for success. It all starts with the Holy Spirit renewing our own lives. And we pray because intimacy with Jesus flows out of our prayer times and our worship times with him. And we go out and live because our ordinary lives are where we embody this transformation in our outward sort of living and how we embody his love to others. And we share because what we have received is good news for others to get as well. It's up to us to actually put words to those actions too and to say, hey, let's try and connect those dots. Hey, let's have those conversations. Hey, let's answer those questions. Stepping into God's mission doesn't mean that we leave here and walk outside and try and force a spiritual conversation on the first person we see at the coffee shop. That's going to be a bit intimidating for them and probably not going to work well for you. But it goes much deeper than that anyway. It begins with us surrendering ourselves again to the renewing work of God, opening ourselves up and saying, God, would you continue to renew me? Give me the right spirit to live out the way that I should live for you. Renew my mind so that I might know your ways. God, give me the renewed strength in my life to soar on wings like eagles. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to shape the whole pattern of our lives, our habits, our loves, our conversations, our hospitality, how generous we are to people, our relationships with others, what we give our attention to. They're all part of forming our habitus. And as God forms us and shapes us and develops that within us, that formation can start to flow outward to other people. And we can, as that just sort of leaks out of us, it's going to have impact to others. We're going to start to notice people differently. We're going to actually see those places where Jesus is actually at work in other people's lives because we're going to be tuned into it. We might listen differently and actually hear what they're asking and what they're saying and maybe hear from the Holy Spirit as we speak, hey, this is the stuff we need to say. We're going to pray differently. It's going to be less about, God, please help my chair to become an amazing chair. Rather, it will become, God, help me to expand my horizons to be able to see where you're at work. We welcome people differently. We speak differently. It's all a transformation from the Holy Spirit. And we become people who embody and announce and share that this reconciliation we've received is available to others. We be Christ's ambassadors. So again, that question, what habitus are we forming to become more like Jesus and to participate in his mission? God is inviting his church, including us, to be part of his mission, that mission of renewal and reconciliation. And that starts with us in our own lives as it's renewed and then flows out into the world. If you haven't experienced this, God wants to renew you and he wants to reconcile you to himself. And you've never experienced that, and if you want to explore what that means, please come and talk to me, maybe after the meeting. But just come and talk to me and we will explore that together and see how God wants to renew you. And there's just practical ways we can live this out. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. But my encouragement to you is this. Let's over the next few weeks learn what it means to be God's ambassadors together. Let's learn what it means to develop a habitus that is shaped around living this out so that we can be his ambassadors in the world, so we can step into his mission, so we can go hug an emu. And it all starts with letting God renew us and develop something within us. How about we pray? Father God, we think about this morning your mission, the mission of God, the mission to see you made known, to let you renew people and to see you reconcile people to themselves. God, it can be a scary thing for us to think about stepping into, but God, we also know that you have called us into it. And if you've called us into it, you're making a way for us to do it. So God, this morning, as we consider, what does that mean? God, help us to see how we could live out being your ambassadors in this world. God, help us to experience that renewal in our lives, to let your Holy Spirit change us and shape us. God, develop a habitus in us that helps us to be more like you, and helps us to step into your mission. God, help us to see this not as an onerous task or as a mark that we're supposed to meet, but God, just the way that we live as we see your Holy Spirit flowing out of our lives. God, change me and help me to transform into this more. God, change all of us and help us more to live that out. Help us to be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.